If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. If you remember, as you were speaking about parables and as Christ taught in parables, what was the purpose for the parables? Why did he teach in parables? This is review from way back in the 1st of November when George introduced them to us. But what was Christ's purpose for parables? Why use them at all? Yeah, Gary.
Maybe secretly pass information to those who understand why.
Okay, there were certain groups that hearing they would hear not and seeing they would see not, so he used parables so that the truth was given to them, but he knew they weren't going to get it, which again kind of boggles my mind, but I have to leave that in the sovereignty and the all-knowingness of God to say, okay, that's the way he chose to do it because of how they treated the truth. And there's a whole story behind that with the Jews. But then again, why else? What was another purpose of the parables? That was the main purpose, but why use parables?
To put it on a level so that man could understand.
Okay, it illustrated to give us something to hang it on when we would remember it later. Again, why do we have illustrations in sermons? Because I would fall asleep if you didn't put an illustration in there once in a while. But again, the illustrations are really hopefully there to help us to have something to hang the truth on and remember it or relate it to. And today's lesson on the birds and the lilies is going to be very much like that. You know, some parables we read, and I'll be honest, some parables I read and I study and I'm still trying to figure out what exactly was Christ trying to say there. And I have to really wade through them. The parables, or actually the similes we're going to look at today, is Christ talks about the things we need to remember and look at and how they apply to our Christian lives are not that difficult to understand. And as I thought about that, I went through the lesson, I thought, the problem is, it's not the difficulty in understanding this time, it's the difficulty in application when I'm walking through life. Because there's some very simple but profound truths that we're going to look at and we'll talk about today as we go through this. So look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start actually in verse 25. He picks up with the birds and the lilies in 26, but he kind of introduces where he's going with this in verse 25. So if you look at verse 25, he says there, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" Jesus Christ starts out and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be worried, anxious." So right away he goes into, he says, this is my topic for the next couple stories I'm going to give you. The next couple illustrations are going to be all about anxiety and worry. Do we ever struggle with anxiety and worry? Isn't that one of the acceptable sins that we have, worrying? Because it's one of those things, you know, I would never want to be caught using foul language. I would never want to be caught stealing. I would never want to be caught in adultery and all those things. But if I was caught in worrying, it seems like, well, isn't that kind of just a part of life? And yet when Jesus goes through here, he's going to tell us, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry. Don't be anxious." But our natures naturally gravitate toward worrying if we're not careful. And so there's some principles that we're going to have to learn. There's a few things we do need to realize as we're going through the introduction, though. There's some things that Jesus is not teaching in this verse. And we need to get a grasp on what he is not saying. As he goes through the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, he is teaching the principle from Philippians 4:6. Anybody remember what Philippians 4:6 says? You're going to be anxious for nothing. So don't worry about anything. Why not? Does he just stop there? Because we could go all kinds of places with a doctrine or a philosophy that says, don't worry about anything. Why are we not worrying about anything?
Jesus supplies all our needs.
Yeah. Jesus will supply all our needs.
It says to pray to bring it to the Lord.
Okay, so it says to pray to bring it to the Lord. Earlier in chapter 6, as we look at chapter 6, it even told us he knows our needs before we ask. So God knows our needs. God's promised to supply our needs. God's promised to answer prayer as we pray according to the way we ought to do that. And can't it lead to the fact of, okay, then I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to plan. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't, and worry from the sense of not being anxious, but I don't have to plan for the future for retirement. God's going to take care of everything for me. You know, I don't have to figure out how to pay my bills by the end of the month because God's going to take care of it, right? You're shaking your head, no, but doesn't it say don't worry about anything? It doesn't say don't prepare. And again, it's part of what that word worry and anxious means. As we look at that word worry and anxious, it's the idea of having undue care and undue concern. And it goes into the fact of being concerned about things that we can do nothing about. And isn't that what we worry about most of the time? We get worrying and fretting about things that God's in control of and we can't do anything about it. You ever worry about your health? Now again, it kind of fits what we're saying. Are there things you can do about your health? When I pick up that donut and I eye it in the morning, I know it's really not good for me. And if I'm struggling with being overweight or high blood pressure or diabetes or any number of things, and I look at that donut, what's the option? Don't worry about anything and eat it, right? You know, I can take that stance, but am I doing my part? And again, when Jesus said don't worry about anything, he's not saying don't plan because that would contradict other scriptures. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. God's not giving us a license to just be lazy and not worry about things and not plan. 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever." So how serious does Paul take this idea of taking care of our responsibilities? Very. He said, if you don't take care of your responsibilities, take care of your family, what are the two things he says you've done? You've denied the faith, and you've become worse than an unbeliever who doesn't have the truth. So he takes it very seriously. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And 2 Thessalonians is an interesting book because part of why Paul is writing this is the Thessalonians, if you know anything about 1 and 2 Thessalonians, what are some of the themes in those two books? What's Paul talking about in those two books? The end times and Christ coming back again. And anybody remember the problem that they had in Thessalonica with that? The people got so excited about Christ coming again. What did they decide to do? We're just going to wait for it. We're not going to work. We're going to let the church take care of us in the meantime because Christ is coming back. And he's coming soon. And are those real doctrines? Yes, they are, but does he expect us to just sit on our front porch rocking and waiting for him to come? And so Paul writes 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to kind of admonish some of the folks who were doing that. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, then he should not eat. Now, how many of you like to eat? Some of you raised your hand and some of you are just lying to me, okay? Most of us like to eat. And the fact of the matter is, Paul's saying here, you got to work in order to eat. Don't be just sitting around waiting for God to supply all your needs. Do your part. Now, does God do his part if we do our part? That's part of what we're going to look at as we look at these pictures today. But we can't just check out. And in fact, we looked at this Wednesday night, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it just amazes me when I read that part of it as far as this whole perspective of what we're supposed to be doing. Ephesians 4, 28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor." Now that sounds like a good philosophy, doesn't it? You know, why do people steal? Sometimes they're lazy, sometimes they're in need and they're trying to meet their needs in the wrong manner. But Paul's saying, don't steal, but go out and do what?
Work.
So when you read that verse, why do you think Paul would have said that? Work to do what?
Well, work in itself does a lot of things. My job might produce another job. So there's a lot of complications to explain that question.
There are, but there's also some simple things. Why would you want to work? It's healthy.
Provide for your needs.
Okay, that's where I'm going to go in a minute. But why else do we, why do we work? Some of you worked for 30, 40, 50 years and now you're retired. Why did you work? Yeah, you worked because you liked to eat, didn't you? And you like to have a house. And you like to have your need, and you like to have clothes. And so we work to provide for our needs. But Paul goes beyond that. Is that exactly what was just said there? Paul said, you need to work and labor not only to take care of your needs, but to be able to do what? To give to others who were in need. And putting that in context, I would say those who are trying to take care of things but are still struggling. Not those who are just sitting around waiting for somebody else to feed them. But that need kind of an idea to take care of others. So the question is, when Jesus says, don't worry about anything, do not be anxious, don't worry, what is he teaching? He's teaching he's in control. So this is a huge lesson on the sovereignty of God. Is he really in control or isn't he? And it's not only a lesson on the sovereignty of God, but what is it going to, else is it going to be a lesson on?
Trust.
Yeah, faith and trust. Do I believe that? It's one thing to say as we sit in Sunday school, God is in control, and who's not going to say amen? You know, it's another thing when suddenly we have a bill and we don't know how to pay it. And we've been doing all we can do. And then we say, God's in control. And what comes up in the back of our minds?
Why didn't he do
something? Yeah, a little voice saying, well, why hasn't he taken care of this already? You know, do we believe he's in control in those times or not? And when that voice comes in the back of our head and says, why isn't he taking care of this? What does it lead? What is it the first step toward?
Worry,
anxiety. He hasn't taken care of it. Why hasn't he? I don't know why he hasn't. I really wish he had. I wish he'd done it yesterday, not today. If he doesn't do it by tomorrow, what's going to happen? And what started as a simple planning procedure in our lives becomes what? Worry and anxiety. So Christ himself is going to give us some lessons on what to do in this trap that we can fall into. And part of this trap is because we often get entangled with the affairs of this world and today. Because, again, we like to eat, don't we? You know, it's kind of rainy and drizzly out there. How many want a place to go home to after church today? You know, all of those things are things that occupy our minds because they're the things that we do every day. And yet, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Look at that verse, 2 Timothy 2, 4. We really are going to get to Matthew. This is all introduction, but I got time. We're going to be good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says this, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now think about that illustration there for a moment. Paul uses the illustration of a soldier to teach what? What's he trying to teach here?
Commitment.
Commitment to whom?
To
what?
To the Lord. To doing the job that the Lord gave us to do.
Yeah, commitment to doing what God's given us to do. Now, does that mean commitment to that, to the neglect of meeting the needs of my family? Because he already said, if I don't meet the needs of my family in 1 Timothy, then I'm worse than an unbeliever. So what does he mean then when he's saying, don't get so entangled in the affairs of this life because you've been chosen to be a soldier?
All the distracting, unnecessary pleasures and different pursuits that we could get distracted by.
Yeah, he's going to talk in this passage, and again, turn back to Matthew because we're there now. He's going to talk in this passage about exactly what he means by that. You know, where is the balance found? And what he's going to teach us, well, we'll get there when we get there. He's going to teach us some things as we look through these passages. But don't be so focused on the things of this world that we don't realize what God's doing in our lives. There's three things to look at, and the charge is going to be clear here as we look through this passage. Number one, I want you to look for the places where Jesus Christ tells us, do not worry. In this passage, he's going to tell us not once, not twice, but three times, do not worry in the course of verses 25 through 34. Again, now why would you think he'd have to repeat it three times? We don't get it very quickly, do we? We're going to study this morning in the message. We're going to go through the Samaritan woman. And I look I'm looking and reading through that passage this week, and I'm thinking, when is she ever going to get what Jesus is really saying? And at the end of the day, when I sat down and looked, I thought, I wonder how many times the Lord looks at me and says, when is he really going to get what I'm trying to say in his life? And so we need to find out what he's trying to say here and pull out the principles that we get there. We are to be consumed with God and people and not with things. As we look at these things, we need to realize that's where he's driving. What consumes us? What consumes our hearts and minds?
It may help some to think in terms of the fact that this is not new, not a new idea. I mean, we could go back. These are Jews in Matthew primarily, and, mm-hmm. And we're, you know, we have to remember that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he can take you to a wonderful pasture, but he doesn't make your head bend down neat. And you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So, you know, the tie-in happens mm-hmm. in a very, very practical way.
Yes, it will be very, and he's going to use some very practical illustrations, and that's where we're going to get to as we look at beginning in verse 26 here. Well, actually, back up to verse 25, because that's where he lays the whole groundwork for this whole study. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, when you're anxious and you're worried, what does it usually revolve around? My life. He goes right to the heart of the matter. You know, how many of you have kids? You ever worry about what's going to happen with your kids? You know, and we're not supposed to, but isn't that part of our life? You know, and Jesus Christ said, or John said, I have no greater joy than to see what? That my children walk in truth. And I'm concerned about that, and I should be concerned that they walk in truth. But we can just spend our lives worrying about what will they do next. And again, those things are problems that come into our lives, and that's why Jesus started this by saying, I don't want you to be anxious about your life. But then he goes even further than that depth of that. He said, I don't want you to worry about what you'll eat and what you'll drink. Now again, put this in the context of the people that Jesus is talking to here. What kind of folks was he talking to when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Think of the region he was preaching it in.
It was general public.
And from what we know of Galilee and the region around Galilee, what would the general public look like? I mean, were you talking about well-to-do, rich, wealthy people?
Fishermen.
Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were living off the land. Some of them were shepherds. All of those things. But most of them probably weren't well-to-do people. And have any of you been in the Middle East or even in Western African areas like that? Some of those folks live day to day. And so they had to worry about it. I mean, I come home every night and I say, what's for dinner? I would be shocked if my wife looked at me and said, nothing, we have nothing in the cupboards. Now, I've been guilty of looking in the cupboards and saying, there's nothing there, but what does that really mean? There's nothing snack food that I can grab without preparing it, so there's nothing for me to eat. But these are folks at times who did have to wonder, where's my next meal going to come from? Maybe not all of them, but there are folks in that audience. And what should I drink? And again, when you're thirsty, where do you get something to drink? Yeah, I go to some of us go to the refrigerator, and I'm spoiled. You know, we don't have it now, and I miss it. My last house, we had it. We had a refrigerator with ice and water on the door. And it was filtered water, so when I wanted water, I grabbed a glass. I got ice in it. I got water. They didn't get water like that in the Middle East. And in fact, when they were traveling, often water was a matter of life and death. So Jesus isn't being just trite here when he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and don't worry about what you're going to drink. These are life matters. These are important matters that he's bringing up to them when he tells them not to do that. And so their ears are perking up. Or don't worry about your body, what you'll put on. You know, do we ever worry about what we're going to put on? Yeah, my wife worries about what I'm going to put on. You know, I'm colorblind, and she'll check me 3 times before going out the door. And so if you ever see me and I don't match, it probably means I'm having a little bit of trouble there with my wife. And you can tell me I need to get right with my wife and take care of things, because she let me walk out the door today looking like that. But we worry about what we're going to wear. And ladies sometimes more than men, but if there's a special occasion at church, you don't just grab anything off the rack and put it on. We had a Christmas party. If you're going to a Christmas party, what do you have to wear? Red and green. And I didn't have anything. Well, I did. I had a red sweater, but to be honest, if you'd have seen me in my red sweater, it would have been an ugly sight because it fit about 4 years ago. But it doesn't fit right now. So I didn't have red to wear. Now, I figured it's not a big deal. If my wife hadn't had red to wear, that would have been a big deal. And so there's some big deal life issues that we're dealing with here, but Jesus is saying, don't worry about any of those things. And the idea there, look at verse 25. What is the first word in that verse? And we do need to get on to the parable part of this, but it's good to understand what we're dealing with. Therefore. And what's the therefore?
That's indicating, now I'm going to tell you what.
Now I'm going to take what we've already discussed, and I've got something to say about it. Here's why I gave it to you. What had they just discussed?
Well,
Yeah, money and things. It said you can't serve God and mammon, money. You can't serve them both at the same time. So you've got to make a decision. And I thought about that even in our culture. Do we have to make a decision? You know, and again, is it wrong to have money? Is it wrong to make money? But we're going to look at these parables because we'll find the line at which it crosses between right and wrong there, between where it crosses right and wrong. Do we ever worry about having money? You ever worry about having enough money? You know, when I was 25, I didn't really worry about money too much. You know, the closer I get to 65 and 70, I start thinking more about money. Why? You're headed toward retirement. You don't know how much longer you can work. And have you put enough money away to survive and live? And then I come to Matthew chapter 6. And again, not that I don't plan. So we've got to be careful that we don't take it out of context. But God said, if you do your part, I'll do my part. But again, we're going to talk about what that means as we go through this. So let's jump into this so we get into the actual part and I don't spend my whole time on the introduction here. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 of Matthew 6 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So can you picture what's happening here? Where did the Sermon of the Mount on the Mount take place? That was an easy question. Where did the Sermon on the Mount take place? On the Mount. He wasn't in the church building here. They were out in the open air. Now, do you think Jesus just took his script and kind of read it? Can you see what's happening here? He's telling them, don't worry about anything. And I imagine there were some birds around. And I imagine he probably, think of the birds of the air. And they looked over. When was the last time you saw a worried bird? You know, I thought if they were worried, I wouldn't put out a bird feeder. Why do we put out bird feeders? So they won't be worried. Yeah, but don't they cheer you up? I mean, I sit and watch birds, and I like to watch hummingbirds because it amazes me that they can even stay up in the air and stay afloat. But I love watching the birds. I love watching all the different types of birds come in and eat. In fact, we were over checking out the house that we're buying this week and doing inspections, and the guy was telling me about all the different kind of birds that they come and come by their feeders, and I was just all excited about the opportunity we're going to have to see that because birds are just kind of carefree, and they're going about their way, and they're doing their thing, and they've got instincts that God has given them, but they don't reap. You know, you don't see them sowing. They're not. Hey, they sow all right. They sow at your bird feeder. You know, they come to your bird feeder and they eat. But what's God's point? He takes care of them. Now, you think about that in the context, again, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't reap, they don't sow, and they don't gather into barns. So why did he say those three? He could have said a lot of things about birds, couldn't he? You know, they don't swim. You know, there's other things that they don't do. So why did he say they don't reap, they don't sow, and they don't gather into barns? Because that's what we do. And why do we do that?
So they have something to eat.
Well, is it wrong for us to plan for the winter? In their case, they were reaping and sowing and putting in the barns to plan for when they couldn't eat from the fields. Yeah.
Those birds are extremely alert. I watch them every day. Come and I watch other birds come and eat them. And we have a lot of hawks around here and so forth. And those, it's amazing how alert these birds are to what's mm-hmm. around them. Mm-hmm. And they're just gorgeous to watch. And everything you said is right. Mm-hmm. But you, the wolf is always out there.
Oh, yeah, it is. But Christ's point is, God's taking care of them. And he's even taking care of the hawk when he gets the other little bird, and we won't go into all that. But, you know, you've got all this going on. Yeah, Gary.
One thing that every time I read this, it shows one black and white thing to me. He's comparing the human race to a little bird. And so, and he's putting the bird down, if you want to, in the way the sentence are. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll take care of the little old bird, you know. You're much more meaning to me than the animal structure. And that, to me, always comes across in bold letters that he's taking a very low level and trying to compare it to, a higher level thing.
Yeah, he's going to go from low to high, and later in this passage, he's going to go from high to low again and explaining that to us.
But the word worry, when I read this again, too, I look at the word concern.
Now, in dictionary, they might come out of the same paragraph, but to me, there's a huge difference. And I find to be concerned about something, and at the same time, not worry about it.
It's when we get overly concerned that we cross that line. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what he means by this. Because as he's saying, it's wrong to reap, and it's wrong to sow. No, but what is he trying to put his finger on?
Trust in him as you do these things.
Well, trust in him as you do these things. I think there's even more to it.
Well, he's sovereign over all. He's in charge of everything.
Yeah, you remember the parable of the rich man with his harvest? And he got a bountiful harvest, and it's coming up, so I don't want to steal someone else's thunder because I don't even know who's teaching that one. And I keep stealing other. But he gets this bountiful harvest, and what does he decide? I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to say to my soul, what? Yeah, take ease. Eat, drink, and be merry because you have it made. And when he looks at this, he says, often if we're not careful, we are reaping and sowing and putting in the barn for what purpose? Yeah, our treasure becomes how much we've got in the barn and how big our barns are. And if our barns aren't full, now we're worried because that's where our confidence is. And what Jesus is saying is don't put your confidence in that. Now, if you're doing that and you're doing what God's telling you to do, God's going to take care of you. But if your confidence is in that, you know, what did it say at the end of that parable? What did God say to that rich man? Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. And then who's all this stuff going to belong to? And often, if we're not careful, that sowing and reaping and putting in barns, it becomes our life and we're trapped in the therefore. Remember why he put it here? You can't serve God and mammon. And we make decisions based on the barn. We make decisions based on the harvest instead of making decisions based on, and he's going to talk about that at the end of the passage, so we'll get there in a minute. But it's on the kingdom of God and where God's going and the righteousness in our lives. And don't get those two confused as we go through. So he points at these birds and he's saying at the end exactly what Gary said. Are you not of more value than they are? And does he give us the answer? Is the answer in the verse? It's rhetorical. Because what's the answer? Of course we are. I mean, he didn't have to give us the answer. And yet, why did he have to give us the story?
To explain it.
And because we forget so often. You know, we forget to look at the birds when we're in the midst of our worrying and our problems. And then, he goes on in verse 27, kind of links these ideas together. And it's interesting because one commentary I read said, well, the birds are carefree, we tend to be careworn. And we have no reason to be. And the reason, again, you go to verse 27, another thing that we tend to worry about. Verse 27 says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? We worry about our things and we worry about our lives, don't we? Do we not worry about our health and what's going to happen to us next? And whether we're going to be around tomorrow or not? And some of us get to the point where, Lord, just we're ready. You know, I'd love for the Lord to come, but there's a part of us that just says, you know, I want to be here for that event, or to do that, or to see this, or to whatever. And you can sit and worry and fret, but can you do a thing about the span of your life? You know, nobody can. Rich people have tried to figure out how to extend their lives. They've frozen their brains, they've frozen their heads, and stuck them in cryogenic chambers and all that. Have they extended their lives? Because when God says it's time, it's time. Now, that's not in here, but you know the comforting thing about that is? It's not time until God says it's time. And God's going to use us until it is that time. And so I can fret about the time, but the fact of the matter is, God's timing is God's timing. And if God's timing for me is today, hallelujah. And if God's timing for me is 20 years from now, hallelujah to that too, because God has a purpose. And isn't that what Paul talked about? When he said, you know what, I'd rather be home and be with the Lord, but to be with you is more needful. So if it's more needful for me to be with you, I'm willing to do that, that Christ might be honored and glorified. And that's the kind of idea that we have here as we think and we worry, and there's no reason to worry on those things. Another commentator said, man may worry himself to death, but he can't worry himself into a longer life. And you think about all the things that worrying does to us. Are there health effects to worrying? You can have all kinds of health problems because of worrying. Should we? And again, it's a matter of trusting the God who's in control. And he goes on to explain that more in verses 28 through 30. So look at 28 through 30. He moves on from the birds, and now he's going to talk about the lilies of the field. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" How does he start his discussion here? He says, are you anxious about clothing? What does he tell us? Consider. Think about this now. And again, remember where he was, out on the mount. And I'm assuming that there probably were wildfires somewhere in that area. Now, I know it's a very arid area. But he could point and say, consider the lilies of the field. And again, I read commentary after commentary until my eyes were drooping on what kind of flowers those were. And at the end of the day, you know what? Didn't matter what kind. You ever seen? I haven't seen many ugly flowers. You know, and he's looking at the flowers and saying, think about how beautiful these flowers are. How did they get that way? God made it that way. They didn't worry about putting on the right petals that morning, you know, or having the right style petal that morning, or whatever it was. He said, look at the, and I tell you what, that the richest man you can think of, and who was the richest man they could think of? Solomon. God blessed him. He said, in all his riches, he didn't look like that. And if God's going to take care of that, and what's his point on that? Look further in the verse. He says here, verse 30, and if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Now, how long do those flowers last? Not long. In fact, what happens, what do we often do with flowers? It kind of cracks me up a little bit. We spend all this time watching these flowers grow, and then we get so enamored with them, what do we do with them? We cut them off and bring them inside. And what does that do to them? You have limited their lifespan drastically when you do that, okay? They just don't last. But we bring them in the house and we enjoy them for a few days, and then we do what? We throw them away and we go get some more. And the writer, Jesus, is telling us, if God takes care of those flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow so quickly, that we don't even think about it. You know, do you mourn the flowers after they're gone? Sometimes, oh, it's too bad they're gone, but what do? We go and get some more. And he's saying, if God takes care of those, will he not take care of you? And how does he finish that verse? Oh, ye of little faith. Because what was the implied answer to that? If God's going to take care of the flowers, will he take care of you? He didn't answer it again. It was rhetorical because the answer was, of course he will. Then why does he finish the verse like he does?
It needs to be in print for us.
And why does it need to be in print for us?
We forget real easy.
And we don't remember what God's doing in our lives and how he's taking care of our lives. And it's interesting. You know that phrase, O ye of little faith? It's found in some very key places in the Gospels. Let's look at just a couple of them. I'll just talk to you about them for a moment. But if you look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 26... The disciples are out on the boat and the storm is raging. And Jesus is in the boat with them and they wake him up and say, Master, we're all going to perish. And what does he tell them in the end of that? Oh, ye of little faith. Was that boat going down with Christ in it? Did they not hear him when he said he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and die? And yet, in the midst of the storm, they panicked and forgot. And again, I know this is allegorizing it a little bit, but I look at that and I think, you know, isn't that when I often forget in the midst of the storm? When circumstances are just raging around me, whether it's health circumstances or money circumstances or food circumstances or whatever the circumstances are, we tend to forget. And Jesus looks and you almost think, you wonder, did he look with kind of a tear in his eye saying, oh, ye of little faith? I don't know exactly. I know at times it was probably pretty loud. Because they needed to hear the lesson. But Jesus is sitting there, and they spent time with Christ, and they saw the miracles, and yet when it came to their needs, sometimes they forgot. And he said, you've got to have your faith grow. Other places, Peter walks out on the water, and again, we beat Peter up pretty bad, don't we? I wonder how many of us would have stepped out of that boat in the first place. You ever been on a boat in a storm? I've been in a little bit of rough water, but never a huge storm, but even sitting out in the middle of the lake with just a little bit of rough water, I ain't getting out of the boat. And I wondered, if I saw Christ coming, would I have the faith to step out of the boat? Peter stepped out, and he walked toward Christ. And what happened? We know the story. He took his eyes off Christ. Why'd they put that story in the Bible? Do you ever take your eyes off Christ while you're walking through life and feel like you're sinking? And isn't it interesting? Peter cries out a short prayer, and Jesus Christ reached out and did what? Picked him up and rescued him. And I thought, man, if I was the Lord and you took your eyes off me and you started sinking, I'd probably let you gasp for a minute or two. Yeah, just to teach you a lesson. But he didn't do that to Peter. And then he said to Peter, "Oh, ye of little faith, I had it. I had you. You saw how well it was working." But the circumstances just surrounded him and became too much. And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The disciples' failure to remember the lessons they received in connection with Christ's miracle-working power. Jesus Christ said, "You've seen all the miracles. You've got to believe. They're here so that you would believe." And I love that when I think of the book of John, because why did John give us the miracles he did about Christ? Remember what he said? "These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name." And so all of those things, they're there for our faith. And why does God allow us to go into circumstances when we could worry? Could God keep us from any negative circumstances? Is God capable of giving you everything you need every day in advance of any problem so that you would never have anything to be overly concerned about? We'll take the worry out for a minute, but that's what we're doing. Can he do that? So why doesn't he do that?
Learning.
Do you imagine Peter learned a lesson when he walked out in the water? Could Christ have kept Peter's eyes focused on him? He could have. He let Peter take his eyes off and look at the lesson that Peter learned. Look at the lesson that we learned in all of these things. And so, again and again in this passage, Jesus keeps telling us, don't worry, because God is in control of these things. He's in control of the flowers. He's in control. But your faith is what needs to be growing. And then he gets to verses 31 through 33. And he puts worry into perspective. This is the third time he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." So he's saying, don't worry about your food and your bread. Don't worry about your raiment. And then in verse 31, he just says, "Therefore, stop worrying." And in case they said about what, he reviews it. What ye shall eat, and what ye shall drink, and what ye shall wear. And then he gives a better explanation, not a better, but a further explanation of what's going on here. What does he say in verse 32? And it helps us understand why this worry becomes such a problem. Now, some of you are falling asleep, so I'm making you look down there and read it.
This is the way the Gentiles
are. Yeah, this is the way the Gentiles are living. And so what's he trying to tell his children here? I don't want you living like the Gentiles. I want you living like my children. And the Gentiles worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear. And to what extent do they worry about it? You know, unsaved folks, I mean, how important is what they're wearing to them? I mean, we could put it in modern context. How important is it what they drive? You know, why would you spend all, and some of you may have one, so I guess I shouldn't say that. Why would you spend all the money on this luxury car? We'll just leave it there. So if you can, you cannot consider yours one if you don't want to. But why would we spend? I mean, and even trucks. You know, I love pickup trucks. I love my truck, but it's a 1998 truck. So every year new trucks come out, and you know what I do? I get online and I look at the new trucks. And I look at all, and they got some great gadgets on those new trucks, don't they? And why do you buy a new car sometimes? Well, this one's got a new gadget that one didn't have. And my neighbors who aren't saved, it's always bigger and better. Because that's who they are. And it defines who they are. And Jesus Christ is saying, don't let things define who you are. And often we look at this and we say, you know what? I don't think it works really well. Because I'm not worrying about what I wear, but I don't have what I want to wear. And what did he promise us? Did he promise us our wants? He promised us our needs, but do we ever mix up our needs and our wants? I'm guilty all the time. You know when I finally come out of my little funk on the new cars and the new trucks? I look at the price tag. And then I've even gone as far as calculating the monthly payment a few times, and I'm like, what? And it finally brings me back to reality, and then I love my 1998 pickup all the more. because it's paid for. You know, and I look at that and I think, you know, but God, how many times do I do that in life? And I look around me, and what causes us to worry? Sometimes I look around me, I see people who have more than I do. They have nicer homes and nicer clothes, and they can go eat wherever they want, and all of these things. And that's not what he said. But he said, I'll take care of you. I'll give you what you need. And then we're going to spend eternity with things that we can't even comprehend. But he's saying, don't get your eyes fixed on the here and now. And he's headed toward that. Because he says here, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father, and look at the end of that verse, knows that you have need of them all. God knows every need you have. In fact, if we look back at the first part of this chapter again, he knows your needs before you need them. Isn't that amazing? Half the time, I don't know my needs at the beginning of the week that I'm going to have at the end of the week. But you know who did? God did. And you know who had a plan for it all week long? God did. You ever have something catch you by surprise when you really were trying to plan and you weren't planning on it and you didn't know how to handle it? God's never been there. Can you imagine? Nothing ever catches God by surprise. And he has your life in his hands. And he's saying, I'm taking care of you, and nothing in your life ever catches me by surprise. Are there things in your life that catch you by surprise? Well, they get me all the time. I didn't see that coming. You know, maybe I'm just not too bright because I didn't see that coming either. But I know I serve a God who saw it all coming. And he's got everything I need, and he's taking care of me. And we get on further, and it says here, verse 33, and here's the crux of the whole thing. This is where the rubber meets the road. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why is he telling us to seek first the kingdom of God? What is our natural inclination?
Seek
those other things. I like to eat, okay? I like to eat too much. That's part of my problem. So I'm worried about what am I going to eat next and where am I going to get it and where am I going to live and what am I going to drive and all these things. And Jesus is saying it's not necessarily wrong to have a concern that those are taken care of, but don't be overly concerned that you're worrying about those things. Because he's saying if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and you get the spiritual priorities right, what does it say God will do? You know, what does it say about that? If you seek God first, then all these things will be added to you. You'll be given what you need. And does God only give us what we need? Isn't that amazing? The grace of God, he gives us abundantly above what we need at times. Now, does he always do that? You know, I'm pretty sure when I drive home today and we get back in the driveway, I'm going to see a 1998 Ford truck. You know, it's not going to be a 2017, but God could do that if he wanted to. But I don't need that. You know, I'm blessed that God gave me a 1998 truck. And I got a whole story on how God provided that. And someday maybe I'll share it with you. But God did that for me. You know, I could be riding a bike. I could be walking to work. But God's taking care of me in so many different ways. He's saying, you know what? Seek first the kingdom of God. And then the last thing he says, putting worry in perspective here. If look at verse 34. He says in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about what? Tomorrow. Isn't that what often gets us? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why do we worry about having enough money? I don't know how much I need for tomorrow. I think I do, but you ever get surprised? Hot water heater ever go out? Car ever die on the way to work? You know, things ever just surprise you out of the blue? You know who's not surprised? God's not surprised. And does verse 33 still apply? To tomorrow, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Notice that word? All these things what? They're coming. They will be given to you. And you know when he often gives them to us? Right when we need them. I don't like that. I don't know about your spirit. I'll be honest. I'd rather know that they're coming way in advance. I like to have them put away, ready, so that when the problem comes. But why does God do that often? Why does he supply often for us right when we need it? Because, ye of little faith, just trust me and watch me work and see that I've got you taken care of. And sometimes he does give it to us in advance. Other times he makes us wait, but he says, I've got you taken care of. And he says here, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be, I love the way he puts this. I've told you before, I'm probably too sarcastic at times. But this is almost, this is kind of a sarcastic type of saying here. He said, don't be anxious for tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Now think about that. Is tomorrow really going to be anxious for itself? What's he trying to say? Tomorrow can't be anxious at all. He personifies tomorrow. And what's he trying to tell us? Yeah, take one day at a time. Because by taking one day at a time, my faith is in what? God's taking care of me today. And if he takes care of me today, and it gets into 1201, then tomorrow will become, and God's going to take care of me today. And he does it over and over again. And I can worry about tomorrow, but the problem is, what can't I don't see tomorrow. You know who sees tomorrow? The one who says, I've already got you taken care of. He says, so quit worrying about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow's problems. Don't let tomorrow become the anxiety that just keeps you from being able to do things. And the wonderful thing about that is God's given us the strength for today. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. I'm going to conclude here this morning. These are two of my favorite verses in Lamentations. Yeah, Jonathan.
Oh, I was just going to share something that really is exciting to me about this passage is just seeing the difference in responsibilities. God says, this is your responsibility, and this part is my responsibility. And he uses the term Father so many times throughout this chapter, and it really is a profound example of that, because it's like he's saying, listen, your job is to obey. Your job isn't to provide all of your basic needs. That's my job. I'm your dad, he says. You know, it's like with my son. I give him some jobs. He has to put away silverware. He has to make his bed. He has to fold his clothes and things. But he doesn't have to be trying to figure out how is he going to, you know, have enough food to eat or any of these kinds of things, stay warm. Mm-hmm. That's my job. I'm his dad. And the same way with us, we don't have to be concerned. All we have to do is obey. If we obey what God tells us, he's got it. He's got us covered.
And it is a wonderful thing that he uses that term, Father. And God could have called himself whatever. He's got all kinds of names in Scripture, doesn't he? And yet in this passage, he said, your heavenly Father knows what you need of. You know, and he does it so much better than our fathers do. You know, the other day, I was working on my daughter's car. She told me it was a brake problem. It was a brake light problem. I was so thankful to find that out. The bulb was out. So I put the new bulb in, and all the lights that were on the dash went out, and everything was good again. And I got in the car to drive it around the block just to make sure it really wasn't a brake problem and just a brake light problem. And as I'm driving around the block, I looked down, and I saw that the gas tank was on empty. And she's a college student. And there's the gas station. So as a father, what do you think I did? I went and filled the tank up. Now, I didn't say anything to her, and I was disappointed that she didn't say anything for 2 weeks later that I filled her tank up for, because I was waiting for a fatherly pat on the back. But I thought about that when I was reading that, because I thought, I noticed the need and I took care of it. God knew that need was there long before it ever got there, and he had it under control in so much a bigger way than I can. And if it's earthly fathers, and the passage tells us all about that, we can talk the bread and the snake and all that kind of stuff, but we won't go there right now. But the fact is, God's got it under control. Do we trust him? Will we take what he's given us and believe it? And again, Lamentations, look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that what this passage is built on? It's built on God's love and God's faithfulness. And the fact that it says his mercies are new every morning. And doesn't that tie in so well with the fact that God said, don't worry about tomorrow. I've got you covered today. And tomorrow I'll have you covered that day. And the day after I'll have you covered that day, because you look at who God is. It's not because even of what God has promised is as important as that is. It's because of who he is. It says in Lamentations, if you look at that verse again, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now, as humans, do you not feel loving toward folks now and then? You know, the same kids that I would do anything for, there's times when I've wanted to strangle them. And I have one more time, but God's love never ceases. It never fails. It's always there for us. He goes on to say, his mercies never come to an end. You know, there's people I really love, but when they rub me wrong a number of times, I get like Peter sometimes. You know, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive them? If I'm magnanimous, give them seven. And he's like, no, so many that you can't keep track of it. And God's like that with us. And then he goes on further and he says, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's one thing to put our faith and trust in a God who said, I'll take care of you. It's another thing to put our faith and trust in a God who said, I'll always take care of you. And I never miss. I'm faithful. You ever make a promise that you couldn't keep? We're serving a God who's never made a promise that he hasn't kept, and there's not one that he won't keep. And that's why when we're worrying, it's not a problem with the source. It's a problem with our faith. And I looked at that, I thought, God, give me more faith. Don't let me be like the disciples. And you look at him and say, I would never do that, but I guarantee you this week we're going to look back and say, boy, I wish I hadn't doubted God there. Look at what he did. Look at how he came through. Trust him, go to him in prayer, and watch God work in your behalf this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and Lord, the fact that you so simply brought out such a profound truth. Lord, we thank you even more that you love us the way you do. We are not lovable people. We don't deserve your love, and yet you love us in such a way that your love is never ending. Your mercies are new every morning. You're constantly faithful. God, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to trust you, to believe you. Lord, we are just so prone to worry. We worry about things at the drop of a hat, and yet, Lord, you've said you have it. Don't worry, but trust. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding in all our ways to acknowledge you, and then, Lord, to watch you direct those paths. So as you do that this week, we thank you for it. We pray that you'll give us the faith to see it, and Lord, the faith to trust you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.